We open our Bibles tonight and we read in the Word of God, Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. We are going to start reading in verse 26 of this chapter. Luke 1, verse 26. Priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were very old, and the account of the angel appearing to Zacharias appears at the very beginning of this chapter. Zacharias and Elizabeth were past childbearing years. Besides, Elizabeth had been barren her whole life long, and yet in their old age an angel had appeared to Zacharias while he was ministering in the temple, offering incense there. While he was offering incense, an angel appeared by the candlesticks there in the holy place, and he told Zacharias that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son. They had to name that son John, so they were told, because this young man would be the forerunner of the coming Messiah. Zacharias did not believe the angel. We know the story quite well, and he, in his doubt, asked the angel for a sign, and the angel gave him a sign, and he was struck deaf and dumb. As the angel had announced, Elizabeth was later found with child. This old lady was found with child. And it was told Mary a little later on about this, and it was said what was impossible with man was indeed possible with God. That's where we're going to begin reading tonight. In verse 26, this account has now gone down before verse 26, and then we read there, and in the sixth month, and what's meant by that is the sixth month now of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She was 6 months along. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now begins the words of our text tonight. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's where our text is going to end, but we're going to read a little bit farther. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent to empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. This far we read the word of God tonight. As I mentioned, our text is found in verses 41 through 45 of this chapter. We find in the chapter that we read, after the angel had appeared to Mary, announcing to her that she too was going to conceive in her womb, and that the child that was to be conceived and born out of her would be the very Son of God, that soon after this, Mary found herself with child as well. Mary immediately left Nazareth and traveled to Jerusalem. Well, not really the city of Jerusalem, but a few miles north of that city of Jerusalem in the hill country of Judea, where Elizabeth and Zacharias were now taking up residence in their home. She had gone there to visit her older cousin, much older cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth, as we have already learned, was about 6 months pregnant at this time, and Mary herself probably was not even showing. When Mary entered into Elizabeth's house, she greeted her cousin by speaking the usual salutations. The moment Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, however, Elizabeth's son leaped within her womb. It was at that moment that the Spirit also took hold of Elizabeth in her heart, in her thoughts, and on her tongue, and she prophesied concerning Jesus. That prophecy we consider tonight in connection with this week of self-examination as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord next week, the Lord willing. Technically, of course, the words that we consider tonight, the words of Elizabeth, are not exactly, anyway, the same as the words that Mary said in response to Elizabeth, and then later on that Zacharias spoke also. Mary and Zacharias raised rather lengthy doxologies of praise unto God. Oftentimes these doxologies of praise are interpreted as being songs, even though they did not sing them necessarily. But this word of Elizabeth was more of a pronouncement or a declaration of blessedness, as we will find. And yet we do learn in verse 42 of our text that Elizabeth, first of all, spoke with a loud voice. In other words, it was not just a normal part of a conversation that we would have. Elizabeth spoke a little bit more loudly, a little bit more excitedly. And then we also learn, of course, that the Holy Spirit had now filled her heart at this particular point, and what she broke out and said was really briefly prophecy. Her words were words of blessing upon Jesus, blessing upon his mother, and then blessing also upon herself. And this same blessedness we will find tonight rests upon you and me as believers yet today. We meditate on that tonight, and we meditate on that in this week to come too, as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord. And with that, we consider tonight Elizabeth's pronouncement of blessing. In the first place, we want to consider her attitude of humility. Secondly, a blessing that she pronounced now out of a faith that God had worked in her heart. And then finally, a declaration of blessedness. An attitude of humility, a blessing out of faith, and a declaration of blessedness. Certainly the prophecy of our text cannot be explained from a natural point of view. The words of Elizabeth were not some cleverly devised fable made up by a foolish old woman who misinterpreted a random kick of an overactive child in her womb. We can say this because we learn in verse 41 that Elizabeth did speak the words that she did concerning the leaping of her child in her womb by the Holy Spirit. She was filled with the Holy Spirit at this point. In other words, Elizabeth's claim was directed now by the Spirit himself. The Spirit took hold of her tongue so that she explained something really that she knew absolutely nothing about. Elizabeth did not know that Mary was expecting, much less did she know that Mary was expecting the birth of the Messiah himself. She didn't know anything about that. And yet Elizabeth gives every indication that she knew exactly everything about the announcement of the angel that had been spoken to Mary during that moment when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Notice in verse 42 of our text that Elizabeth said, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb." That's what the angel had told Mary. Or again in verse 43, she speaks of Mary as the mother of her Lord. In verse 45, "There shall be a performance of those things which were told Mary from the Lord." All of these statements that she made it seem as if she knew everything about this baby that was going to be born of Mary. And yet, before this particular moment, Elizabeth didn't know anything. So it indicates that Elizabeth speaks of those things of which she had no former knowledge. On the basis of all this, Elizabeth also understands that the leap of that baby John in her womb was as a result of hearing the voice of the mother of Jesus. The fact is stated there rather clearly in verse 41. "And it came to pass then that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." Elizabeth interprets that for you and me. She does that in verse 44. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now, it's true that the very leap of John the Baptist in the womb of Mary has to be itself a miracle. It's true that the Holy Spirit worked in Elizabeth so that she would speak forth these words explaining this whole situation, but the fact that John leaped, especially with joy, in the womb of Elizabeth was certainly a miracle. And it took place through several, well, shall we say, intermediate means. The sound of Mary's voice and the hearing of Elizabeth's ears. There was no direct link between that baby in Elizabeth's womb and the baby that was in Mary's womb. Jesus did not speak. John did not hear him. And yet there was this leap of joy in the womb. In some way, God must have communicated the presence of Christ to John, miraculously. And in some way, John, yet being an unborn baby with no understanding, knew that Christ was in his presence. That's an amazing miracle. The interpretation of Elizabeth of that leap of John indicates that this was a miracle too. She says that John leaped for joy. With this leap in her womb of Mary, John leapt for joy. How would Elizabeth know that, except, of course, by the Holy Spirit that was now directing her to speak the words that she spoke? But it was a leap of joy. It was a leap on the part of John that filled the heart of Elizabeth. And she responds to that leap of joy with a declaration of praise and blessedness. So also do we declare our praise to God tonight for such an announcement as Elizabeth gives to you and to me in the words that she speaks to Mary. God indeed sent forth his Son into this world, and he sent forth that babe in order to save you and me from our sin. The birth of Christ, beloved saints, is not just some fantastic or fascinating even story that weaves a rather warm and a romantic plot for us. This event, as all of the other events that surround Christ's conception and birth, always speaks to us of our salvation. And that fills our hearts with the same joy that John experienced yet while in the womb of his mother. And it fills us with amazement too, because you see, in this very conception of that Christ child, God has provided something for you and me that otherwise would have been entirely impossible. And that is our salvation from sin. We keep that in mind also, don't we, as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord next week. We ought not only to be deeply aware of our sin and our own unworthiness before God personally, we must be aware of the fact that the human race so deeply had enmeshed itself in sin that there was no way of escaping the punishment of sin. Not a person in this world, you and me included, can escape our sin of ourselves or by any other earthly means. Lord's Days 5 and 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism speak to us of that. The whole human race lay under God's curse, and we all deserve to perish everlastingly. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to escape that punishment. But with Christ, God made our salvation possible. And he made it possible by means of the conception of his own Son in the womb of a woman, a virgin woman. The good news of salvation that fills us tonight gives us joy, same joy that John experienced. The joy in the presence of our Savior. By means of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth recognized that Mary was carrying the Messiah. Can't be explained in any other way. By means of the Spirit. By means of that leap of John within her, Elizabeth was made aware that she now stood in the presence of the one for whom the saints of the Old Testament had looked for and longed for centuries, millennia. He was the one around whom the history of this entire world swirls. The one who had come to rule over all things now on behalf of his church. She stood in the presence of God. Elizabeth even acknowledged that truth in the words that she spoke. In verse 43, she acknowledges Christ as her Lord. And then later on in verse 45, she refers to God as her Lord. Meaning, of course, that she recognized that this Messiah was not just the coming Christ that had been promised for centuries already, but that this Messiah was God. And again, we realize she recognized that by means of the work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. But she does make that confession too. Well, people of God, how would you and I have reacted when standing in the very presence of God? Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That was her reaction, Elizabeth's reaction. She wasn't just simply awed at the presence of Mary, but indeed by the presence of the unborn baby that Mary now carried within her womb. This babe Elizabeth addresses as her Lord. She stood in the presence of the mighty King of heaven and earth, who is given by God power and dominion in this world. Lord, here is the one who would, by means of salvation, purchase her and purchase all of God's people unto himself as his possession. Here is our Lord and our Master. And we, by means of our own salvation, have become the slaves or the servants of that Lord. And he would do that by means of his blood. Here is the one who, by means of his work, takes his place at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven, and who rules the nations by his power and preserves us from our enemies. Now, I realize, people of God, Elizabeth didn't recognize all of this when she called this baby her Lord. She didn't recognize everything that we say of Christ as Lord. She no doubt recognized this babe of Mary, however, as one before whom she must bow and worship. And you bow and worship only before God. After all, she acknowledges this baby as her Lord. Not just the Lord, her Lord. And our reaction tonight is the same reaction, once again, as that of Elizabeth. We view this babe as our Lord, not just Elizabeth's Lord, my Lord, and your Lord as well. The one who has effected our salvation, the one who has purchased you and me in his precious blood. He's become our Lord and our Master, and we have become his servants. And we bow before him tonight too, and we worship him, don't we? There's joy in his conception. But that conception of our Lord also humbles you and me low. We cannot help but see how humbled Elizabeth was in Christ's presence. Whence is this to me of all people, that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? Why me? Why would Mary come to visit me? Why would she deem it necessary to come to Elizabeth at this particular time carrying the Messiah? She could have gone 6 months earlier when she heard that Elizabeth was expecting a baby and visited her then. Why, at this particular moment, after she, Mary, conceived in her own womb, would she go and visit her cousin Elizabeth? Well, there's no doubt about it. She went to see Elizabeth because she had heard, too, that the son that was to be born to Elizabeth was special. An angel had appeared to Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias. The conception of John was almost as impossible as that of Jesus. Besides, word had spread that the son of Elizabeth was to bear the one who, or what, the son of Elizabeth was the one who was to prepare that way of the coming Messiah. Mary was carrying the Messiah, and it was but fitting for her to come immediately to visit Elizabeth because Elizabeth was carrying the one who would prepare the way for that Messiah. But Elizabeth felt her own unworthiness as a sinner in the presence of the Messiah. This was the Christ. And the mother of her Lord had come now carrying the Christ. She was but a lowly lady. She was but a sinner who was not deserving of this visit from on high. She was not. She felt that. And neither did she view herself as just one sinner among many other sinners. She saw Christ as her Lord, and therefore she was deeply aware of her own sin, her own unworthiness. He had come to save sinners, of whom she was the chief. That's what she was experiencing, you see, in her heart at this particular time. Whence is this to me? And once again, that same unworthiness we too experience when we stand in the presence of our holy God. We're humbled by our own sin tonight as we consider that sin. And so it should be. As we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord, we are always mindful, aren't we, of our own sin and of our own unworthiness. So much so that our sense of unworthiness leaves us almost speechless in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, God, the Messiah. We're guilty, we're worthy of punishment, and at the same time, we're humbled low that God would come and pay you and me a visit in our lives, because He has. He sends His Son into this world for our sakes, and that Son conquers sin on our behalf. He took on Him our sins and bore the burden of God's anger against you and me. We were visited from on high. And especially as we learned this morning, when that Spirit is sent forth now to dwell within our hearts, we're visited, aren't we, from on high. And we're overwhelmed tonight by the mercy and grace that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what Elizabeth experienced at that particular time really ought not to be all that strange for you and me, because, well, in a very real way, we experience that too. And for that reason, we can also say that this greeting of Elizabeth to Mary flowed out of a heart of a true believer. In other words, this blessing now was pronounced upon Mary out of faith that dwelt in the heart of Elizabeth. She was a believer when many in Israel were not. She was one of those few, the remnant that were left yet in Israel, who yet looked for their Messiah. She was a believer, and we see that, we recognize that in the words that she speaks in verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. The words of that verse do not refer to Mary. They refer to herself. The her in that verse refers to Elizabeth. And we say that because, you see, verse 45 is really just a continuation of what she was saying in verse 42. So we would read this, "Blessed art thou, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, and blessed is she that believed, Elizabeth, for these things shall be a performance," and so on. So Elizabeth is speaking of her own faith. Blessed is she that believed the things that were told her. Well, we have just recognized the fact that this confession really that she makes, or this pronouncement that she makes of blessedness, was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit. What things had been told Elizabeth? About all of this, what things had been told her? Well, first of all, those things that had been told her by her own husband, Zacharias, who spoke, of course, of the appearance of the angel to him too in the temple. In verse 17, the angel said these words to Zacharias, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," and he's talking here about his son, John, right? "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Elizabeth heard those words about her son and believed them. That means that she believed the truth, that her own son was going to be indeed the one who was the forerunner of the coming Messiah. He was going to prepare the way for the Christ, which meant that the coming of the Christ was very, very near. She believed that the coming of Jesus was at hand. And that's why, too, Elizabeth also could pronounce that the fruit of Mary's womb was blessed. She believed that that baby now in the womb of Mary was in fact that Messiah that her son had come to prepare the way for. But that's not all that she believed. She believed everything that had been taught her from a child. She believed that God was a God of his covenant, and that in that covenant, he promised that he was going to send a Savior who would save his people from the bondage of their sin and set them free from that sin. She believed in the covenant and its promise, you see. She believed in that Messiah to which all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed God's people. She believed that she was a child of the Most High God because of that Savior. That was faith. Faith is knowledge. But she was also assured in that knowledge. Notice Elizabeth's confidence. "There shall be a performance of these things." She does not say there will be, as if there will be something that will happen in the future. She says there shall be. That means without a doubt, of a surety, God's promises of old would indeed be fulfilled. Faith, a hearty confidence, you see, that God indeed grants to us what he has promised us in his word. Elizabeth believed that God, even now, was indeed fulfilling his word that had been spoken to his church of all ages for hundreds and hundreds of years. She did not know as of yet how exactly God was going to achieve that salvation of his people through that child there in Mary's womb, how he was going to save from sin by his death on the cross. She didn't know anything about that, but she believed that of a surety God would perform his will and what he had spoken, the promise that he had given to his people of all ages, his good pleasure in saving his people from their sin. She believed that. Blessed is the fruit of Mary's womb. That's why she said that, you see. I believe in him. That was the faith of Elizabeth. That was her faith. And that drew from the well, you see, of Elizabeth's heart, the greeting or the pronouncement, declaration that she now made. As we consider the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in this time of the year, it dispels from our hearts all doubt and all fear as well. And we rejoice in faith, just as did Elizabeth. Tonight, we also know, don't we, and believe that our sins have been, for the sake of Jesus Christ, forgiven you and me. We aren't hopelessly lost in our sin. We need not doubt that God has saved us through the cross of Jesus Christ. We believe that surely God has performed those things that he had spoken of to Elizabeth and Mary and to the church of all ages. God performed what he had promised. And we who live, long, long after the birth of Jesus Christ, and have the advantage of looking back now, something that Elizabeth didn't have yet at that time, but we have that advantage now, looking back at the events that took place in the life of the Savior and in the church at that time, we surely can say, God performs his promises. He has, for you and me. God has performed the promise of his covenant. We are his people, and we believe that. We not only acknowledge it, but we are confident of it. Everything that God has promised, he has promised for each of us as his children. We're not making just a general confession here tonight. We say that as individual saints, just as Elizabeth said, this is her Lord. We could say that that's our Lord. We know that Jesus Christ has come and applied to you and me as individual people of God in our own hearts, in our own lives, that salvation that Christ has earned for us. Spoke of that, didn't we, this morning? Spirit enters into our heart at an appointed time and applies all the blessings of Jesus Christ to you and to me. So we rejoice. We rejoice with Elizabeth tonight. Surely, this pronouncement, people of God, therefore, is also one of blessedness. Notice what Elizabeth says of herself. Blessed is she that believed. The blessedness that Elizabeth speaks of herself, however, is different than the blessedness that she pronounces upon Mary and her son. Elizabeth declares them blessed too, remember. Verse 42. Blessed art thou, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And that term used there for blessed in verse 42 means to celebrate with praises. That term blessed means to celebrate with praises. And certainly we with Elizabeth rejoice in this conception of our Savior, and we commemorate his conception into this world with praises upon our lips and with joy in our hearts. Because we do, we lift up our praises before God tonight. And we do that with Mary, the mother of our Lord. Blessed is Mary. Mary lifts up her heart in praise before God. She who was blessed with God's favor. She acknowledges that in the song that she sang to Elizabeth after this initial meeting in the house of Elizabeth. God has said that to her. Blessed art thou among women. You have reason to lift up your voice, Mary, and to praise God and celebrate Him, because God has shown you this special favor in your life. You're going to become the mother of the Messiah. That's implied there now in that term in verse 42 of our text. But what's interesting is that that term is also applied now to Jesus himself, the baby that was in the womb. Blessed is he. In other words, he has reason to celebrate. And he does. Because Jesus Christ, of course, is in fact the very Son of God, the highly exalted one, the one who is deserving of all praise and all honor, God's only beloved, only begotten, beloved Son. And because Mary is the mother of Christ, that's why she is highly favored too. Blessed is she among all women. So Elizabeth first declares their blessedness, their honor as the Savior and as his mother. But then the term blessed now that she uses concerning herself in verse 45 simply means happy. Of course, this pronouncement to Elizabeth is one of happiness on her part. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Elizabeth is happy, you see, because she knows that God has performed those things that he has promised. Happy in the very conception now of that Savior or Messiah that would be born. Salvation was now possible. And that's the blessedness that the church experiences with the coming of Jesus Christ as well. We're blessed, aren't we? Not just in this time of the year. We're always blessed. We're happy. We joy in the conception and the birth of our Savior. And we sing. We sing because of that joy that's found in our hearts. Our salvation, that which was impossible, has been made possible in the holy conception of our Savior. And those praises flow forth from our lips tonight. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Blessed are we who have now seen the performance of our salvation. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for our salvation given to us freely in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful also that the Scripture can teach us of that salvation, even when we learn of the conception of our Lord. We rejoice in his conception and in his birth because we know that he was born into this world in order to suffer and die to take away our sin. That's what gives us joy, even in this time of the year. Thou now prepare our hearts in this week to come also, to come to the table of the Lord. Use thy word in our hearts to lead and direct us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.